I want to start by talking about a very familiar subject called Christmas. Christmas is coming next month. It's only 7 weeks away. I counted it this week. Hard to believe that we're that close to Christmas. We're going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and that's what Christmas is all about. We're going to see mangers with Joseph and Mary and Jesus and shepherds and angels. In some cases, they have a wrong understanding of what actually happened on Christmas or on the day that Jesus was born. So they show magi there as well, but that's not true. Scripture indicates that the magi came 2 years later. Christmas is a time when we intentionally celebrate Christ, that he was God and that he became man. He was the God-man. That's what Christmas is all about. And we don't fully understand what happened when that happened. In other words, when Jesus became a man, we do not really understand all that happened. And as a result, there are some profound truths, I would call them mysteries in the Bible, that we do not understand. There are some passages in Scripture that are very difficult to get a handle on. And so we stumble over them. Let me give you a couple of examples. And one of the verses I'm talking about is Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, we believe that Jesus is God because Scripture teaches that Jesus is God. Also, secular historians tell us of the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, Pontius Pilate himself, in a report to Rome, stated that Jesus did miracles. So that's about as objective as you can get, having a non-Christian tell you that Jesus actually did that. So if Jesus is God, then how is it that he's increasing in wisdom and stature? People read that and they say, oh, he can't be God. He's increasing in wisdom and stature. There's another verse that trips up some people on occasions. It's Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Jesus is speaking, by the way. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. And people will say, in fact, the cults will say, if Jesus was God, why is it that Jesus didn't know? So the cults will tell us, you see, Jesus was just a man. That's all he was. And so there are some verses in the Scriptures, and there are some other verses that we're going to be looking at in this study that will help us understand exactly what happened. Our study this morning is a key that's designed to unlock mysteries and help us to understand who Jesus really is. When I say who Jesus really is, I mean that he's God and that he's man, but I mean there's more about Jesus that we usually do not really understand. And that's what our message is about this morning. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, we are told that Jesus emptied himself, that Christ emptied himself. In theology, we call this the kenosis. The reason we call it the kenosis is that that's the Greek word that means emptied. It's translated as emptied, and so some theologians refer to it as the kenosis theory. And I want to start this morning by reading Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. The verse we're going to be looking at is verse 7, but I would like to look at the verse before and the verse after and the verse in the middle. Let's read. Verse 6 says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Those three verses we looked at last time. We discovered last time that in verse 6 we were told that he was existing in the form of God. He was already existing in the form of God. And we were told that he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That is, he was not trying to hang on with being equal to God. Now, at first, that would seem to imply or seem to suggest that Jesus stopped being God at some point, and that's not the message of the verse. What it's really telling us is he's not trying to hang on to something, and the something that he did not hang on to is explained in verse 7, because we're told, but emptied himself. So it's the idea that he wasn't holding on to something, but emptied himself. He gave up something. And the question is, what did he give up? But emptied himself in taking the form of a bondservant. And we saw last time that in verse 6 when it said the form of God, that meant that he had God's attributes, he had God's characteristics, he had the perfections of God. And in verse 7, it means that he has the attributes, he has the characteristics of a bondservant. And he ended up looking like us. And verse 6 told us that he was God, he was existing as God. Verse 7 tells us that he became a man. When it says being made in the likeness of men, it's actually the Greek word genomai. Genomai means to become, so he became a man. Wasn't always a man, so it's really clear what happened when he became a baby. It was God who became a man. It was God and man. He was both, all at the same time. But what verse 7 tells us is that in the process, he emptied himself of something. And the question is, what did he empty himself of? That's important. Now, I want to talk about this word emptied for the rest of our message. We're told, but emptied himself. Notice what it says. He emptied himself. But emptied himself. He did it. Christ did it. Somebody else didn't do it. Christ did it. This was voluntary on his part. He chose to do this. He stripped himself of something. And what was it that he did? Well, word for emptied is kaneo in the Greek. It just means to empty, to strip. So he stripped himself of something. He emptied himself of something. And what we're going to discover this morning is that he emptied himself of five things. The first thing that he emptied himself of, or he denied himself, was his riches in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Now, isn't that interesting? That we're told that Jesus was rich. Jesus was rich. And then we're told he became poor. There are some today who teach that Jesus was filthy rich while he was here on planet Earth. The truth is, he wasn't filthy rich. He wasn't even rich. In fact, he was poor. For example, his parents were poor. The reason we know his parents, Joseph and Mary, were poor is that when they went to the temple to dedicate Jesus, what did they do? What sacrifice did they offer? An offering of birds. That was a sacrifice that only poor people were allowed to give. Otherwise, if you were middle class or wealthy, you were to give an animal. You were to give something else. But if you were poor, you were allowed to give some birds as a sacrifice, and that's exactly what Joseph and Mary did. What does that mean? They were poor. Isn't it interesting? He picked poor parents to be born to. It was his choice of parents. We also know that Jesus was poor because he was a carpenter. We read all through the Gospels that his ministry was to poor people, sinners, tax collectors. I mean, Jesus was humble. He went after the poor. He went after sinners. He went after the tax collectors and Gentiles. He ministered to everybody. I mean, that was Christ. So when the verse says that he was rich, and yet for your sake he became poor, that verse tells us that he was also what? Poor. He was poor. So Jesus became poor. How would you like it if you were in heaven and you became poor? That's what that says. He became poor. He became poor in comparison to all the wealth that he had, all the glory that he had in heaven. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. I want you to think about something else. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we saw the last time. We were told that he was made for a little while lower than the angels. So, the message is that he was in heaven. Then for a little while he was here on planet Earth, he lived among us. He was lower than the angels. That's humbling himself. We also have some other verses in Scripture that tell us that he came down from heaven. Turn to John chapter 6, if you would. John 6. We're going to be in John a lot this study. But in John chapter 6, we're told that he came down out of heaven. And we'll look at verse 38. And I'm going to start, though, with verse 30, okay? It says, "So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' And Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.'" He says the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven. He's talking about himself. "And then they said to him, 'Lord, give us this bread.' And he said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe, and all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down out of heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What does Jesus say? Jesus says in verse 38 that he came down out of heaven. He came down not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Look at John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus is speaking. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." What does Jesus say that he did? He said that he does nothing on his own initiative. What does that mean? That means that he was taking direction. And direction from who? He's taking direction from the Father. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." He says, "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So we're told two important things in this verse. First of all, he is not in control of himself. And we're also told that it's the Father who sent him. So watch this. The Father sent him to earth. And what he did here while he was here on earth, he wasn't in control of himself. He took directions. Remember in Philippians 2, verse 7, it said that he became a bondservant. He was a doulos. What's a doulos? The Greek word means slave. Jesus was a slave. He took direction from the Father. In fact, he says he does nothing without direction from the Father. He does nothing on his own initiative. I mean, talk about taking orders. Now, how would you like it if somebody was in charge of your life and everything that you did, you had to get permission for? Sounds like going back at home when you were a kid, right? Most of us say, "Hey, I'm an adult. I do not have anybody telling me what to do anymore." Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus had the Father telling him what to do. Talk about being humble. Talk about submission. That is submission. So Jesus says, "I came down out of heaven. It's the Father who is directing what I'm going to be doing." He says he does what the Father wants him to do. And it's the Father who sent him. Look at John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." So again, he says he came down out of heaven. Verse 58, he says, "And this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever." He's talking about himself. So Jesus says, "I came down out of heaven, I came down out of heaven, I came down out of heaven, and when I came down out of heaven, I came to do the Father's will. And I do nothing on my own initiative." In John chapter 1, verse 1, we've already seen that he existed eternally as God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. The last part of that verse, when it says the Word was God, actually the Greek order is that as God was the Word. That's in what we call the predicate nominative case in the Greek, and that just means that the Word is fully and totally God. He had all the characteristics. He had all the attributes of God. He had all the perfections of God. So the message is that when Jesus came here, he still had all the attributes and all the characteristics and all the perfections of God, even though he emptied himself. That's an important comment. Because there are some who say that when Jesus emptied himself, he gave up his attributes. That's what they say. Well, if that's true, then he isn't God if he gave up his attributes. And what John 1:1 says, that he had all the characteristics, all the perfections of God. That's who he was. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So he became a man at that point. And when he became a man, he had all the attributes, all the characteristics of God, and also the characteristics and attributes of man, but without sin. Look at verse 29. John the Baptist is speaking, if you read earlier in the chapter. "He saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.' And then he says, 'And this is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Now, this is important because what this says is that Jesus was pre-existing. What the Gospels tell us is that who was born first? John the Baptist. Jesus was born next. And what does John say? Jesus was existing before he did. Well, how can that be if John was born first? The only explanation is that Jesus is God. Amazing what you can find in the pages of Scripture. Jesus was God. He came down out of heaven. And what did he give up? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 tells us that he gave up the riches in heaven. And what riches in heaven did he give up? How about just being in heaven and seeing the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, the four living creatures, the archangels? How about the temple? If you check out Hebrews 9:23, Acts 7, verse 44, Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, you know what you find? There was a temple in heaven. Most of us do not realize that there's a temple in heaven. In fact, Moses, when he made the tabernacle, was told to copy what he saw. That means that he saw something and he made the tabernacle. Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 6, describeth a throne room in heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 24 creatures full of eyes in front and behind." And it goes on. Amazing. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have been in heaven, to see all these angels, to see the temple, to be with your Father, to be in the throne room and then come down to planet Earth with all the dirt and all the sinful people and all the self-centeredness. Watch this. Jesus left his riches in heaven to come down. So what did he empty himself of? One thing is that he humbled himself and he left his riches in heaven. And he came here. How many of you would love to give up all your bank account, move out of your house, and move to the smallest, dirtiest place here in the city? How many of you would like to do that? That's what Jesus did. Compared to heaven, that's what he did. He left glories, he left the riches of heaven, and he came down. Second thing that he did is his Shekinah glory was hidden. When he walked among us, people did not see him glowing, if I can put it that way. The world did not see him shining with the Shekinah glory that God of the Old Testament had. I mean, it was hidden. John chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus is praying. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Before the world was. I mean, Jesus had glory. He was shining. He was shining like the sun. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 is when Jesus takes Peter and James and John up on a mountain, Mount of Transfiguration. And we're told in verse 2 that while he was there, he's on this high mountain, he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Think about what happened. I would have loved to have been Peter or James or John and seen that. You know what Jesus did in this moment? All of a sudden, they were able to see his Shekinah glory. But normally, as he walked among us, it was hidden. The world was not able to see his Shekinah glory. It was not possible. So when Jesus came, he emptied himself of his glory in the sense that it was hidden. I don't mean that he gave up his glory. He's still God. But he denied himself. He limited himself. He humbled himself and he hid his glory. We didn't see it. Can you imagine God becoming a man and then glowing all the time that he's walking around? He would hardly look like a person. Remember what Philippians said? He looked like us, right? He was in appearance, verse 8. Verse 7 said he's in the likeness of us. He had glory before he came. He came, he hid it. Another thing that he emptied himself of was his access to his attributes. I would like to say his access to his attributes was limited. And we'll see that he still tapped into his attributes on occasions. The first passage I want to look at is Luke chapter 2, verse 52. In Luke 2, verse 52, we were told that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does that mean? It obviously means that he's having to increase in wisdom. Stature and favor has the idea that he's increasing in favor. The last two characteristics there we can understand as had to occur. But the idea of increasing in wisdom, how do you explain that? Well, what that reveals is he emptied himself of something else. Not only did he limit his glory, but he also chose to. Remember, we're told that he emptied himself. It was his choice. He chose to limit his wisdom when he came here to planet Earth. And so he had to increase in wisdom. I'd like to add knowledge, I believe, as well. He limited his knowledge. We'll see that in a little bit. So he limited his wisdom, he limited his knowledge. There are a lot of things that he limited himself of. And why? So that he could know what it is like to be like us. Some teach he gave up his attributes. Now, if he did that, then he's not God. All he did is he limited the access to his attributes while he was among us. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36, Jesus is talking about the coming millennial kingdom. He's talking about the future. Jesus is talking about his second coming. We see that in verse 37. In verse 36, he says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." So the question is, when is the second coming of Christ going to occur? Jesus says, "I don't know. Ask the Father." And again, the cults will say, "You see, that means he's a man." No, 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 no. What he did is he limited his knowledge. That's what he did. When he emptied himself, he emptied his access to his attributes. I don't know how you do that, but as God, he has all kinds of powers, so he had that ability to do that. It was his own choice. He did it himself. He limited access to his own attributes. That's important. If you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, you find out, I won't go there, but you find out that Jesus is asked about the day and the hour again. And he tells the disciples, that's up to the Father. That's his decision as to when that happens. So the message is, when Jesus became a man, something unique happened. When Jesus became a man, something unusual happened. Something incredible happened. He had the ability to limit the access to his own attributes, his own characteristics. He limited himself in what he would know. He limited what he would have in terms of wisdom. He limited his access in a whole bunch of areas, but he was still eternal. He was still self-existing. While he walked among us, his access to his attributes was limited. The fourth thing that he emptied himself of was his relationship with the Father changed. Go back to John chapter 5. John 5, verse 30, we're told that, what does he do? I can do nothing on my own initiative. Whatever he did at the direction of the Father. And so everything he did under the direction of the Father, just like you and I are supposed to do. You know what he did when he came and walked among us? When he came to earth, he came to act just like we should, like the perfect man would. He came to act just like the perfect man would. And what does a perfect man or the perfect woman do? We obey the Father perfectly. That's what Jesus did. Everything he did at the direction of the Father. Look at John chapter 7, verse 16. John 7, 16 says, "So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching's not mine." You say, wait a minute, what do you mean? Jesus, your teaching is not mine. Your teaching is not your own. He says, but his who sent me. So what's his teaching? From the Father. So he didn't make up his own teaching. He did not teach on his own will. He taught what the Father wanted him to teach. Everything that Jesus did was directed by the Father. In fact, if you were to look at Luke chapter 5, verse 17, I believe that's the right passage, you find out that even the healing that he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's an incredible passage of Scripture. At the very end of the verse, it says, "And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing." It's the idea that it wasn't always available, but when he needed to heal, it was there. That's the implication. We've already seen in Matthew chapter 17 that when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of a sudden he glowed like the sun. If you kept reading the passage, you find out the Father says, "This is my Son," displayed his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration was because the Father approved of it. What else did Jesus do? Jesus prayed to the Father. Remember in John 17, Garden of Gethsemane, we were told that he prayed to the Father. Some people get really tripped up on this. I had a lady one time said, I have a problem. Why is he praying to himself? Why doesn't he just make the decision? And I said, well, wait a minute, you missed something important. When Jesus came here, he was the God-man. He submitted himself to the Father. He came to live his life as a person. And so when he prayed, he was praying to the Father, right? Just like who? You and I would. When you pray, what do? You might get on your knees. You might be at a table. You might be walking. You might be driving your car, but you're praying to him. Jesus, when he came to live among us, he came to live like we do. So his relationship with the Father was limited. He emptied himself. His relationship with the Father was different. And so he prayed to the Father like we would. He wanted to be like us. It was important that he was like us. How about Matthew chapter 27, verse 46? Remember what happened there? Jesus is on the cross. It's about the ninth hour. And Jesus cries out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a difficult passage for some people to understand, but if you understand that his relationship with the Father was different, he was man, and all of a sudden, all of the sin of the world came upon him. The Father, in wrath, responds to the sin. Jesus felt that. But yet, interestingly enough, there are times in Jesus' ministry that it becomes obvious that he has the attributes of God. Apparently, the Father allowed him to use his attributes in some cases, and so he did. Remember in Mark chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus tells the people that he's going to forgive somebody, and religious leader said, only God forgives sin. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He forgave. That means he was God. Or how about in Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 53. Jesus says, or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? So watch this. Jesus did not have the ability just to command 12 legions of angels to come. Who did he have to make the request to? The Father. He was in submission to the Father. And so he could have asked for 12 legions of angels. All he had to do was ask the Father. If you check out Mark chapter 2, verse 8, you find out that Jesus knew the thoughts of people. John chapter 2, verse 25 says that he knew what was going to happen. There are times when Jesus' attributes were limited, and there were other times when his attributes were available. It was the Father's choice as to what happened. Another thing that he emptied himself of, became vulnerable to, was human experience. So he limited himself so that he would be able to die as a human. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we read, but found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the final sense in which Jesus emptied himself. He limited himself. He humbled himself and was willing to experience human death. Talk about being willing to humble yourself, leave heaven, come down to earth, go through all that he went through. What Paul is trying to do, and what the Holy Spirit's trying to do here in this passage, is teach us that Jesus humbled himself. What we've seen already is that Jesus did humble himself. He limited himself. He left the riches in heaven. His Shekinah glory was hidden while he was here on earth. His access to his attributes was limited. His relationship with the Father was different than it was in heaven. It was radically different. And he experienced human death. I mean, Jesus truly emptied himself in order to experience what it was like to be a human, including dying on a cross. I mean, it's amazing what happened. So the message of this section, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, is that Jesus humbled himself. He humbled himself for us. And the call of this passage, if you recall, is that we would humble ourselves and be selfless in our relationship with one another. Was Jesus selfless? Answer is what? Yes. Let's pray.